The Bible reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 8 to 17. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
And the 2021 census showed that there were less people in Australia who identify with any religion than ever before. And for the first time, less than 50% of the population of Australia identified as being Christian. Yet here's the interesting thing. At the same time as that lack of association with religion was occurring, the number of people associating with being spiritual is on the rise. So 2021, McCrindle conducted a survey and 56% of Australians identified as being spiritual or having spiritual experiences. There were a quarter who said that they've had some sort of mystical or supernatural experience. That's on the rise, while association with religion is on a decline. But when it comes to trying to nail down spirituality, it's like trying to nail jelly to a wall. It's so vague. So I consulted an expert in this field, Dr. Google, and this is what I discovered. I plugged in, you know, what is spirituality? This is what came up. It involves a sense of connection to something bigger than ourselves. Or this one, it typically involves a search for the meaning of life. Now, they're very vague sort of definitions, aren't they, really, when you think about it. Now, here's the thing. Christians are totally convinced that a relationship with God is a spiritual experience. Okay, that we're squared away on that. But it's not a vague search internally for some sort of spirituality. Rather, we believe that the Bible gives us clarity on what Christian spirituality is, right? The scriptures are clear on this, so we can understand what Christian spirituality is. However, that doesn't mean that Christians agree on everything on this topic. Far from it. And if you've been around for a few years, you'll know that this is the case. Topics like baptism in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit or gifts of the Spirit. Should we pray to the Spirit, even though you don't get any indication in the New Testament that that's a good idea? Or today, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? In a room like this with this number of people, we've come from all sorts of different backgrounds. Some of us have no church background at all. Some of us have diverse sort of church backgrounds. We'll hit all these topics and the broad category of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, we'll hit that from very different angles with different background sorts of experiences. So my goal over these 3 weeks is not to come in and stir up division and debate, and as I said before, then leave and let Simon and Matt and others sort of resolve the problems. That'd be a convenient thing to do. I don't think that's appropriate. Let me tell you why. If we go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, listen to what it says there. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So here's the thing. One clear test of whether the Holy Spirit is at work in this church community over the next 3 weeks will be if we're more unified at the end of it. Okay, that's a work of the Spirit. So that's what I'm going to pray is the case, and then we'll dive in. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who has graciously spoken into this world. Your Son has come to this world that we might know you, and the Son has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from both the Father and the Son, so that we might know the riches of a relationship with you. And we pray that in these coming weeks, what you'll do is unite us in the things we have in common because of your grace and mercy. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to talk about is, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? There's a well-known statement of faith from the 16th century, the 39 Articles. And in Article 5 of that series of statements about the Christian faith, there's an article on the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And it reads like this. The Holy Ghost, proceeding from the Father and the Son, is of one substance, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son, very and eternal God. Very and eternal God. Now, this isn't the language that we would necessarily use, but you get the point that's being made. If we went to somewhere in the New Testament that expresses the same sort of idea, it would be Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus has risen from the dead. He is commissioning his disciples, and he says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is God, okay, the third person of the Trinity. And we could actually spend all our time over these 3 weeks talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, okay? But we're not going to, all right? That's as much as I'm going to say about that. Instead, what I want to do in these 3 weeks is focus our time on what the Holy Spirit does. Not who he is, but what he does. So what does the Holy Spirit do? One of the most unusual verses in the New Testament, I think, is in John chapter 16, verse 7, which I think will come up on the screen for you. Jesus is about to die on the cross, so that's the direction he's heading in. He's gathered again with his disciples, and he says to them, John 16, verse 7, "Very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." Now, this is weird, I reckon. Weird, because is Jesus really saying, "Guys, you're going to be better off without me"? Like, really? And the Son of God has come into the world. There's been 3 years. He's done extraordinary things. They're gathered together. He's about to die. And he says, "But you'll be better off, much better off, if I go." That's exactly what he's saying. But here's the question. Why better off? Why? And the answer comes just a few verses later, in verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter. "When he, the Spirit of truth," that is the Holy Spirit, "when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." You see, the Holy Spirit is Jesus focused. That's the consistent message we get as we consider the New Testament. Sometimes I think I can be in Christian circles and they feel like the Holy Spirit doesn't get enough airplay, you know, doesn't get enough attention or limelight. But the thing is, his role is not to draw attention to himself, but actually to what the Father has done through the Son. Okay, I want to use an analogy. We'll see how we go with this one. How many of you remember the West Wing, the series that was on TV? Anyone? Just give me an indication. Yeah, a few of the over 50s. Good on you. Few months, right? Our media has just been dominated, hasn't it, by American politics. The West Wing, this came out 15 to 20 years ago. It was the first series, I think, that gave a popular insight to what was going on in the White House in the States and gave, I think, Australians a better sort of popular understanding of how that all worked. Now, you don't need to have seen it for this to make sense, okay? I'll explain it to you. In this series, Jed Bartlett, he was the president, he was played by Martin Sheen. And then what we discovered as you listen to this series was that the next most powerful and influential person in the White House was the president's chief of staff. His name in this series was Leo McGarry, played by John Spencer. So the next slide, that's him. And the chief of staff, his job was to do a huge amount of work to organise, to strategise, to give the president lots of wins. Partnership was the key, but the reality is the chief of staff had a very low public profile. Okay, now today, because the inauguration hasn't happened yet, we all know that the President of the United States of America is? Absolutely, Joe Biden. And the person who operates as the Chief of Staff for Joe Biden, his name is? What's his name? Come on. Second most powerful person in the United States. His name is Jeff Zients. That's who he is, not for much longer, but that's who he is right now. But do you get the point I'm making? When it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, in our individualistic culture, we think he ought to get equal airtime and profile, but it actually doesn't work that way, right? As you see the scriptures unfolding for us, the Holy Spirit is self-effacing and points us to the riches of the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father through the Son. Okay, that's the big idea that you pick up, especially in the New Testament. What I want to do is just spend a few moments with you exploring the nature of that relationship by looking at Romans chapter 8 and the work of the Holy Spirit. So where is the Holy Spirit leading us? When we turn to Romans 8, what you discover is a huge gear shift in this letter. Okay, for seven chapters, the Holy Spirit has been mentioned just a couple of times over seven chapters. But now in chapter 8 of Romans, the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 20 times. Right? So you, even just by the way the scriptures are framed, obviously it's a big topic. Then we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, and we read this verse. Right? Those that are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Do you understand? That's a critical question to be able to answer. Because if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not a child of God. That's the point that's being made here. Christians are led by the Spirit of God. But here's the controversial bit that Christians have had a lot of deep discussion on over the years. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Are we talking about decisions, guidance, you know, things like what job should I do? Who should I marry? Where should I live? How much should I give away for gospel ministry? What retirement village should I go into? Where should I send my children to school? You can think of stacks of questions that you think, well, I need God to guide me. Is that what it's talking about here in Romans chapter 8? Now, let me say, when you look through the scriptures, there are lots of points at which God, by his Spirit, steps in to guide people in particular ways. So if I took you to Acts chapter 16, verse 6, and we read there that the Holy Spirit prevented Paul and his friends from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Right? The Holy Spirit stepped in and prevented them, I take it guided them, from being able to preach the word in Asia. Now, we're not told how that happened. And the reality is, you read through Acts of the Apostles, it's not a common thing for the Spirit to step in and do this. It's an occasional thing. But the point I'm making is that God can, by his Spirit, do this. It's very, very clear. But when we turn to Romans chapter 8, here is one of two spots, one of two places in the New Testament where believers are instructed to be led by the Holy Spirit. Right? Galatians 5 is the other one. So it's not God by his sovereign hand intervening to lead, even if that's not necessarily even sought or expected. Rather, you know, what we discover here is that every Christian should be led by the Spirit. That's the reality of what should happen. Okay, so where does the Spirit lead us? And what I want to do is just focus here in Romans chapter 8 so we get a good texture on what this leading of the Spirit looks like. First thing is, the Spirit leads us into godliness, that is, to want to please God. So verses 13 and 14 read like this. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now you get this contrast between flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. But flesh is not, sinew and muscle and ligaments and cardiovascular systems and brain matter. That's not the flesh that's being spoken of here. When Paul talks about flesh here in Romans 8, he's talking about the mind and the heart that rejects God and says, I will be the boss of me, right? Standing apart from God is the idea. And when we come to the Spirit, God gives us the Holy Spirit. We're told to convict us of sin and bring us to trust in Jesus and therefore the desire to live for God. Verse 13 captures it, to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And you could go back to Romans chapter 1 that talks about the nature of that rebellion against God, the nature of sin, gossip, envy, idolatry, jealousy, sexual immorality, fixation with money, anger, all those sorts of things are captured as sin. So the Spirit is leading us into godliness. Now here's the thing. If you struggle with sin, is that a sign that the Holy Spirit is not at work in you? See, I think it could be. That is, you could be prompted to see sin in your life and do nothing about it. But most often, I think when the Spirit's at work in your life, he alerts you to sin, pricks your conscience, and gives you that desire to live for God and to reject sin. Right? The Spirit leads us into godliness. Second thing we're told, and this is quite extraordinary, I think, right? We're told that the Holy Spirit leads us into the riches of a relationship with God as Father. Verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So if you have the Holy Spirit, there's no fear of judgment from God. If we went back to Romans 8, verse 3, it says, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. See, there's no fear of judgment or punishment because Jesus has taken the punishment in our place. That makes sense, doesn't it? You see, at law, there's a principle called double jeopardy. What that essentially means is you can't be punished twice for the same crime. Right? That's not permitted at law. It's the same principle here. Jesus was punished for our sin. And therefore, if you put your trust in him, you cannot be punished by God at the end of the age, because Jesus has already been punished in your place. But can I say, it's not just a clinical payment of a debt. Verses 15 and 16. Listen to those again. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Literally, it's saying, it's talking here about the Spirit of adoption. And when it speaks about sonship, it's not so much a gendered statement, right? But what it is saying is men and women who put their trust in Jesus are put into the same privileged relationship with God as the Lord Jesus himself, right? Irrespective of male and female. It is one thing for the guilty to be acquitted, but for the guilty to be adopted and given full rights as members of the family, that's extraordinary. And it means we call God Abba, Father. It speaks so much of intimacy, really, depth of relationship. A couple of months ago, I read that Sir Eric Neale had turned 100 years of age. Eric Neale, at one point, was the governor of South Australia. And there's this old historical sort of connection between the governor of South Australia and the senior minister of the Trinity Church of Adelaide, that sort of chaplaincy sort of connection. So on one occasion, Sue and I, we were invited up to dinner at Government House. Okay, it was just Sue and I and Sir Eric and Lady Neale. So, one of those sort of intimate sort of gatherings. Yeah, it was just Sir Eric, Lady Neale, Sue, I, and four servants sort of helping provide the food. And look, we sat in the kitchen. It was very casual, except for the fact that the kitchen was about as big as my house. It was... And when it came to the meal, I didn't say, Eric, could you pass the potatoes? It wasn't like that. It was still Sir Eric and Lady Neale. There was a formality about the whole occasion, even though it was sort of relaxed. Strange sort of occurrence. Friends, when it comes to our relationship with God, if you're a believer, you're a child of God. But it's not Sir Excellency God, it's not Sir God. What we're told is it is Abba, Father. Dear Dad, or dearest Daddy. I could never have gotten away with that with my father, let me say. Those aren't the words, dearest Daddy, that come to mind. But it's not so much the words, but the confidence and security you have because of what God's done for you and the fact that he's given you his Spirit. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. It's just hours before he's about to die. And this is his prayer. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Do you understand? This is the one you can trust. This is the one you can reach out to in the moment of crisis. This is a father who loves you and has done what's necessary so you can have a relationship with him. And I think in our culture, our day and age when it comes to Christianity, we don't realise how profound this is. In the Quran, so Islam's holy book, there are 98 names for God, 98, and none of them are personal. None of them at all. We have the privilege of having God as our Heavenly Father by the wonderful work of the Spirit that brings us into the riches of that relationship. Third thing that comes up that the Spirit leads us into, the Spirit leads us into our inheritance. Verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Heirs. What do we inherit? If Sue and I die, we have three children, as I explained before, and each of those will receive a third of our vast estate. All right, that's what they will be wonderfully given. But here's the thing. The children of God, we don't split up the blessings of God. Simon takes forgiveness, I get adoption, we spread them. It's not like that. Not like that at all. We all get all the blessings that God has for us because we are co-heirs with Christ. You see, we get what Jesus gets. We share in his glory and the privilege of that relationship because of what Jesus has done for us. Absolute security as we face the future. When we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So where's the Spirit leading us? Into a job, marriage, home, retirement, village, you know, send the kids to a particular school. Now, let me just underline what I said before. God can lead you in any of those sorts of areas. He doesn't promise to, but he can do that. It's his world. He gets to choose how he does things. He can do it. But you know, what we learn here in Romans 8 is that the Spirit leads us into something much better, much richer. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and convicts us of sin and makes us right with God. That's a work of the Spirit, putting us in relationship with God. That's wonderful. It's a wonderful gift. The Holy Spirit gives us that desire to serve God with our lives and to honour him by the way in which we live, to reject sin and live for him. But here's the thing I really want you to take away today. Right? The Holy Spirit is at work in us, so we understand that as God's children, we're not employees, we're not God's slaves, we're not his financial backers, we're not his marketers. We are his beloved children now and for all eternity. That is the wonderful work of God's Holy Spirit among us as a church and in us individually. That's where he's leading us. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God who is gracious to us. You're at work in the life of this community of believers. You're at work in each of our lives, and we know you're at work by your Holy Spirit, teaching, training, instructing us in the privileges of what it means to be in relationship with you and to serve and honour and please you. And Father, we pray that today and in the coming weeks as we reflect on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in this world, you'll enrich us, strengthen us, give us great excitement at the relationship we have with you and all that means, and help us to grow in our faithfulness as we serve you with all you've entrusted to us. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.